We could get to the first slide, loosen your grip, just so I'm an equal opportunity speaker, and you'll get a feel, grab the banjo then. You'll get a feel for that in a minute. Lee's going to help me out. While he's getting ready, let me just pray for us this morning. Lord, we're so grateful for the opportunity to be here, just to be able to dig into your word. And Lord, above all else, Lord, help our focus to be on your Son, Jesus Christ, especially as we look forward to this season of celebration of a risen Christ, Lord, who died for our sins but has risen so that we can have life and life eternal. And Lord, I just pray for all that will go on this morning at Cedar Run, that you'd be glorified, be with the children's ministry, be with the youth ministry, Lord, be with David as he brings a message later on. And again, all this for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lee's going to help me a little bit. And very simply put, the title this morning is Loosening Our Grip. And he didn't know I was going to do this, so work with me a little bit. But what Lee's going to do for me is we're going to have him strum the chords of the last song that he did for just a few chords. But I want you to hold on tight to the strings and try to strum the chords for me. Hold on real tight. Give it a shot. Hold on real tight.
I can't squeeze any tighter on this hand.
Do it again. Well, that didn't work. All right, Lee, you're done.
I could.
Lee is just too good at what he does.
Sorry, man. I got calluses. You're picking the wrong person.
Yeah, okay. Well, then we need to move on. Thank you, Lee. I wanted to try. I know there's a way if you hold on too tight to a musical instrument you can't play. I probably should have tried the drums. everybody know what this is? It's a baseball bat. I probably should have brought in a basketball, but this is a little harder to explain using a basketball. But there's going to be two different aspects to this baseball bat that I'm going to walk you through when we talk about strengthening our grip, especially since we're in spring training. Baseball season's coming along. I love the Nats, but I like them for a different reason than their pretty good baseball team or become a good baseball team. There are a number of baseball players on the Nationals that are very solid Christians and spend their time, donate their time to the community. Now, for those that don't know me, I'm Tim Danehauer. I'm an elder here. A little bit like Forrest Gump's line, the box of chocolates, you never know what you're going to get. I don't think David's in here, but he will agree. I'm not very good at sticking to a script, so you just don't know what you're going to get this morning. But I do promise we will dig in the Word. But I'm around a lot of athletes because I rent an office, or actually let Fellowship of Christian Athletes use an office that's in my suite. And so I get to meet a number of guys, and there's really two types of athletes. There are those that give back, and there are those that if you ask them to do something, they basically send you to their agent. And before you know it, you're finding out that you're going to have to pay $25,000 for somebody to come speak for the day. Most of the Nationals, if not all of them, will come speak, and they never even bring up the issue of calling an agent or asking for money, et cetera. It's pretty neat. And it started with Adam LaRoche, who unfortunately was traded away from the Nats. But when it comes to baseball, as I said, there's going to be two aspects to why I'm sharing this story. The first one is this. If you want to teach somebody how to hit a baseball, and this is for Pops Verbeau, I thought of him as I was getting ready to do this today. It's probably why I didn't bring a basketball. But when you want to swing a bat, especially when you start with kids that are young, one of the things that happens is a kid will grab a bat, or a young lady will grab a bat, and they will grip it as tight as they can. They will hold on as tight as they can. And part of that is nerves. Part of that is just, they think that's what they're supposed to do because when they swing, they're afraid what? They don't hold on as tight as they can, what's going to happen? The bat's going to fly away. But what happens is if somebody knows how to teach hitting, what you want to teach a kid to do is loosen up their grip. Because what happens naturally when you start to swing, and I'll hurt myself. Blake was up here last week doing a chain dance, and I said I couldn't do that, and I rarely will swing a bat today, but very simply put, I don't have to hold this real tightly. You know why? Because when you start to swing, your muscles automatically will contract and grab that bat. And so when we're trying to teach somebody to hit, we want them to loosen the grip. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? loosening the grip when we're swinging the bat. The reason I mentioned Adam LaRoche, if you ever get to watch him swing a bat, he can hit, you will see his hands just kind of loosening up. That's part of how he does it. He's a lefty. That's part of how he does it. But then when you see him swing, it is a very smooth, gracious swing. He makes contact and the ball goes. Now, you don't want to watch Bryce Harper because he is this, that's just high-strung kid. And he does it because he's just a raw athlete. But I also show this bat because in a personal testimony that will tie into the scripture, I believe everybody in here has something going on or has had something going on or will have something going on that we're holding on to tightly to, that God is trying to address in our lives, that God's trying to move us to a different place, that God's trying to get us to have a different focus. In my life, this bat is symbolic of many, many years I've spent coaching youth sports, both at the basketball, but probably more of the love for me was baseball. And part of that was because as a basketball coach, and David will attest to this, it's a little more of an emotional game. You see it with March Madness, whereas baseball is a little bit more like a chess match for those that love the game of baseball. It's finding the right person to put on the mound, the right person to put up to the plate, the right order, being able to make the little things, the split-second plays, and you put the pieces together. You just don't have quite the emotion. And so as a youth league up until the high school age volunteer coach, I used to enjoy baseball probably more than basketball. But I also spent a lot of times coaching my kids. And one of my kids in particular, those that have children know, all of our kids do things similar to us. And we may feel more of affinity to than others of our kids. Well, one of my sons reminded me a lot of myself. And my wife, if you asked her, she'll tell you which one. In certain ways. One of them having to be athletics. And one of the things that I started doing as a coach, and I've even struggled with even up to now, is that I held on too tight. If he went to the plate and didn't have a good at-bat, I didn't have a good at-bat. If he in the field threw the ball away, I threw the ball away. I will tell you that even as of yesterday, I watched him play, and driving home, I thought, wow, I just got a chance to drive down to his college. I got to watch him play. I got to be around some parents or friends of mine, and I should be happy. But he was 0 for 3 at the plate, and I'll go on. I met a father, a dad down there that's been mentoring him as part of Young Life because he's working on the off-campus with Capernaum, tell me these wonderful things about conversations he's had. In fact, I found out he has a girlfriend he hasn't told us about. But what I'm getting at, I should have been driving back happy. But what was I thinking about the whole way driving back? I was 0 for 3. What is wrong with me? I mean, it's telling you the truth. I mean, it's tongue-in-cheek, but that's just wrong. It's just wrong. I mean, it's sin. It's holding on too tight. It's holding on too tight. And as we begin to study this morning, my prayer, and if it's the only thing that happens this morning, is that anyone here that's holding on too tight, you'll give it up to the Lord. And as you'll see as we get towards the latter part, as we look to Easter, it's that altar. It's this place right here that we need to be open and willing to do business with God. Just to take a step back, and I apologize. Part of Mark asked me to speak during March Madness is that I was trying to do some of this while I was trying to watch some of the games. So I didn't get the print that large, but then I thought, well, what I should have just told you is I did that so everybody would move closer. So take a step back in Genesis 21. Can anyone tell me what we talked about last week? And I've already given you one hint. But anybody recall that was here last week? What was the theme of last week? What did we learn about last week? Oh, come on, please. How about the chain gang? What was that about? So you have Abraham, and God had given a promise to Abraham. What was that promise? He would have a son. Okay, that was one of the promises. He would make him into, I think I heard somebody say it, a great nation with descendants as many as the stars and sand. So that was a promise that had been given to Abraham. Now, Abraham was told he'd have a son, a descendant, and that descendant would be through his wife. But they got to a point where they what? They decided that, is this really going to happen? And then what took place? They handled it on their own. In Christendom, we might call that their flesh. They decided to handle it with their flesh. You might say, again, going back to my own situation as a parent, trying to hold on so tightly to say, I want you to do this. I want you to be a good athlete. And getting so upset at times when their performance wasn't where you thought they needed to be on that path. Okay, and it could be a number of things. I'm using that as my example, but again, everyone in here has something. But that's a little bit of the history that took place. So we have who we have Hagar, we have who else? Who's the other person as a result? Ishmael, okay? And we talked a little bit about the chains that flesh can put on us. So now, Genesis 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. So at this point, we have Isaac has been born, probably as a young child, you know, little league age. God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice them there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now, think about that for a second. We call this interactive service, but you know, I'm telling you about an issue I've got where I've holding on too tight to my son, but you know, what do you think I would do if God just said, hey, you're not going to play baseball anymore, but not only that, I want you to grab him, I want you to take him, and by lethal ejection, we're going to take him out. Think about that for a minute. Or some other thing that in your life you're holding on tightly to. Now, again, there are two things we can hold on to too tightly. There are those things that aren't good for us, but there are those things that God has what? Given us. So very careful in what we're talking about this morning, because Isaac is what? Somebody that God had given as a promise in terms of what was going to be fulfilled through him. There's something else about this. Take your son, your only son, who you love, and go to the region of Moriah. What does God do? He tells him to get his son, and then what? What direction is he giving him? This is kind of easy. Well, to go to a place, he tells him where you need to go. You know, a lot of times we're wondering where God is, and the question would be, are we asking him where he wants us to go, where he wants us to be? And this is part of having fellowship. This is part of being able to listen. Now, I believe that part of the reason that Abraham, well, I won't say it yet, but why do you think Abraham is even going to listen at this point? Anybody?
He has a deep personal relationship with God.
Thank you. I think you knew I was already going to say some of that. What else?
God has already fulfilled that one promise.
Thank you. Abraham had done what? He already had, you know, God had given him a promise, and in his own flesh, he tried to go his own way. I think that relationship had been developing to the extent that Abraham was at a point of saying, hey, I surrender. What you tell me to do and where you tell me to go, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust in you. And I also believe that that relationship was such that he had enough confidence that if God sent him there, as we will move on, I believe that he knew that he could trust God and what God's plan and what God's promises were going to be. And again, that goes back to, you know, where are you today? What are you holding on to? You know, I think of people that are willing, like we've had some of our youth, to travel around the world or travel to a specific place where we have a few people today that really is in harm's way. Well, how can you do that if you're holding on so tightly to the Western United States, Western Northern Virginia culture of everything you want, you can get like that? And if you hold on so tightly from that, you'll never be able to go because you're so worried about the things that you're holding on so tightly to that you're going to lose. That you're going to lose. So as it goes on, I want to also give us a little bit of historical context. This is Mount Moriah. Now, I don't know if I can do justice to this, but what you want to understand about this location, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, I personally believe, I don't know if this is the position of Cedar Run, because there are some in the church community that believe in what we call replacement theology. There's not a place today for Israel. I just, as I read scripture, I have to disagree with that. I think it's still the most important city in the world in terms of what's happening there. And I believe it's evidenced by some of the scripture we'll talk about today. But this is Mount Moriah. You know, I have a tendency of being on this side. This helps a little bit to try to get a feel for Mount Moriah is like a ridge. And you'd estimate it to be a couple thousand feet in the air. Now, the problem that exists today whenever you look at a picture is after Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, the city, Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt it, and then Herod the Great came along and he built it up. So when we take a look at it today to try to get a feel for it, there's probably about five or six stories that were built up of just concrete because Mount Moriah on a ridge, they didn't build the city on the top of the ridge. They built the city into the ridge. You know, traveling yesterday, I thought about it as I was driving through the Shenandoah Valley down 81. There are some sections as you get close to Harrisonburg where you can see the mountains in a similar way. And we've all seen it in other, whether it's there or other places in the United States, where you drive and you'll see people that do what? They put their houses kind of up the hill. Now, from a practicality standpoint, do you think it costs more or less to build your house up the hill? It costs more. And so generally, the people that do build their house up the hill are people that have what? More money. So when you think of this mount, the way that Jerusalem was first settled, you have Salem and Jebus were small towns, and they were at the foot of the hill. So King Herod the Great comes along, and what's he want to do? Build this huge palace to himself. Well, one of the ways that you do it is you build it up into the hill, and then you have the platform that now exists. So when we start talking about some of the historical context, and you see a picture, it doesn't quite look the way it would have looked back in that day. So I can keep moving through, and I'll get back to Moriah in a minute. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, and took two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" I'll just, again, let's take a picture of where we're at right now. We're going to offer a sacrifice. Now, for those that have been here, can you think of anything prior to this in Genesis where an offering was given? Anyone? That was very good. But just a few chapters back, Melchizedek. Anybody remember the story we talked about? He is an example of the great high priest. Who was he? Does anybody remember? Does anybody know where he came out of? He was a king of what? Salem. Where was Salem? The foothill at the bottom of the hill of Mount Moriah. So Abraham had been there before. And what had taken place before is he had met and they had done an offering and he had given what? Where's Bob Huber when you need him? A what? A tenth or a tithe. So he'd been there before. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, this is before the book of Leviticus. But again, this culture, there was an understanding of the importance in their mind of what an offering was. The fire and the wood are here. Now, if you're Isaac, is that the only question that you're going to ask? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Now, if you're Abraham at this point, what is going through your mind? Good. What else? Right. Okay. Okay. Good. And I think to a degree, they're all right. But again, I think the human aspect to what was necessary was such that I think we all, from time to time, when we're loosening our grip, God's calling us to take a step. But there is a humanity that exists with us. I mean, I think back as we've been having discussions of late about this property. And, you know, we had a grip on the place we were at, the place that we were familiar with, the place that we had under our control from the standpoint of this is how much it cost. And this is the way that we went to set up every day and take down every day. We were familiar with it. But then the step that we had to take to come here, and I don't want to speak for you, David, but I've heard people say that I think that there were people that kind of questioned that, gosh, should we really be doing this? Do we really have the resources? And to this day, and I know Tony shares better than I do about this, but I believe it was unanimous that the amount of money that we raised in cash was significantly higher than what people expected we would have been able to raise to be able to come here to build. But in order for us to take that step, we had to what? Loosen our grip on where we were. But there's still the human aspect to it, and that's where faith kicks in. Our faith that God is going to provide a way out. But it doesn't make that step easy, because if it was easy, presumption would rule the day. We basically would just say, oh, yeah, God's called me to go do this. Boom, we just go here and go there. I think there's a part of our humanness that God works through. And some of that, I think, is the protection. Because when I think about name it, claim it, that exists out there, that's probably done as much to remove faith from people's lives as much as it has to help it. But the angel of the Lord, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now, I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. A very interesting statement that's here, and it's going to be mentioned a couple more places. Your son, your only son. Was that his only son? Yes, no? Okay. He had another son. But did he have another son? And that's an important concept that we'll walk through in a minute. But who was his other son? Okay. But his natural son by the marriage to the wife of his youth was his only son. And in God's eyes, in God's plan, that is your only son. So Abraham looked, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught in its horns. He went over, he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel, the Lord, called to Abraham a second time, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, this is an important place to slow down on. Now, I was going to, because this is interactive, I was going to have some people help me and pull some scriptures up. But when I got here and I needed to ask some people for some scriptures, the only person here was Jay, who's our usher, and I couldn't make him do everything. So the point of that is what? I need a little bit of help, so get here a little bit earlier. But there's some other passages that we would have looked up, I'm half kidding, that you should look up. And it would start in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and then Galatians 3, 16, and you can write those down, and you certainly should go there because you don't want to just trust me. But when the word that's used here, through your offspring, this is the NIV. I don't know if anybody has the King James, New King James, or some of the other translations, but in some of them you'll see the word seed. And when we talk about this, those passages in the New Testament that I've referenced, they talk about the difference at different aspects to Abraham and Abraham's seed. And this, to some degree, helps us put in perspective the nation Israel as well. But it starts with Abraham's descendants. That's one reference that you'll read about in terms of just, you know, his physical descendants. The second one that's referenced as you read through Romans, it will talk about the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, but those Jews that are physical Jews but are spiritual Jews. Now, what do you think the definition of a spiritual Jew would be? Anybody? Well, the definition would be somebody that believes in the Messiah, or somebody today that believes that Jesus Christ fulfilled the scriptures and is the Messiah. So first would be descendants that are the nation of Israel. That'd be the Jews. The second is a reference that talks about those that are physical descendants, but also spiritual in the sense that just as Abraham was justified by faith, that they as well are believers. The third that are talked about would be those of us, you and I, hopefully most of us or all of us in here, that are not descendants of Abraham. We are not Jews. However, spiritually speaking, we believe the promise that was given to him, and by faith, we believe in Jesus Christ in a spiritual sense. But the last one that's given in Galatians 3:16 may be, to me, well, it is, to all of us, the most important. It's the word seed, and the only reference is Jesus Christ. And that's the lineage that exists as we begin especially to look into the next 2 weeks into Easter. Through your offspring, all nations will be blessed because you have obeyed me. This is also the first mention in Scripture of the word obedience or obey. First mention, very important, first mention about obedience and the importance of steps we need to take when God calls us, speaks to us, sends us. Now, before I forget, and again, I'm going even without looking on my iPad, but I know there's a note that I put down there, and it's already been mentioned here. If you're in the middle of doing something and you're not sensitive and in a relationship with someone else, I mean, for those that are married, when your wife calls and asks you to do something, are you in a relationship so that you respond? Now, a lot of men have developed this technique, this special skill set, to use that terminology, to where you really do hear your wife, but you don't. And you'll say, oh, honey, I didn't know you were talking to me, but you know that you heard everything she said. It's a gift, and she'll think that you didn't. But the reality is, if you're in a relationship, eventually you're going to admit, yeah, I heard you, and you're going to go do what your spouse has asked you to go do. You're in fellowship, relationship. Abraham, if he had gotten caught up at this moment, not in fellowship, not in relationship with God, well, what happens here? Now, maybe we get the story that the angel had to literally grab his arm. It might have been me, because it's very easy for me to get mad at God when I feel like he's calling me out of my comfort zone. And I'm grumbling the whole way. You know, I know you want me to do this. And I'll be frank, yesterday, As I was on my way to watch my son play, I was thinking of this morning. I was thinking of all the other things that we have going on. I'm thinking, I really don't want to get in the car and drive down there. That sounds terrible. Now, I got down there, and I'm glad I was there. It's a good experience. I'm sharing it this morning. But you learn, if we're walking in faith, that it's going to cost us something. If we want to see the blessings of God, it's going to cost us something. And in Abraham's life, this was going to cost him something. Anyone else you know that was at this time of year as we celebrate that something was going to cost him something? Anyone? God's son. I'm going to share another story about something that cost somebody something. This is out of 2 Samuel, if you're sitting too far back. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, "Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arnonah," however you pronounce it, "the Jebusite." So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. And when the guy looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And he said, "Why is my lord the king coming to his servant to buy your threshing floor?" David answered, "So I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped." Now, anyone know why David was having to do this? He had disobeyed, very good, he had disobeyed the Lord, and he was told not to count his fighting men, and he had. He had disobeyed, and so this is a point in time where God, through his servant, is speaking to David to tell him that he is going to need to have a sacrifice. "I want to buy your threshing floor," he said, "so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped." And then he said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up." This is an important concept here. "Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and here are the threshing sledges and yokes for the wood, your majesty. Gives all this to the king. May the Lord your God accept you." But the king replied to Arnonah, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my burnt offerings that cost me nothing." That cost me nothing. It's an important principle here. David knew that he needed to take this step. But he also recognized that he didn't want something given to him, that there needed to be a price paid. There needed to be a price paid for the sin that he had committed by disobeying God. There needed to be a price paid. And when we think about it, pretty much anything we go do today, there's a price that's going to have to be paid. You're going to get in your car and drive. Somebody has to pay a price for that gas, and you had to exchange your labor so that you would then get paid, so you can be able to go and afford to do that. I can go on in terms of the price that had to be paid. Does anybody know where this threshing floor was? Well, don't trust us, but Mount Moriah, and you can find the scriptures that will support that in 1 Chronicles 20, 2 Chronicles 22, I believe, where Solomon begins to describe the temple that he ultimately builds. And he then describes it as being the threshing floor that David had purchased on Mount Moriah. That's the scripture and how we tie this in. And why I share this is because, again, in the same format that's taking place with what happened with Abraham, many years later we have David that ultimately goes back to that same place, buys the threshing floor, ultimately puts the sacrifice down, and then ultimately becomes a temple on the same area that's built. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Now this goes in, and just because we're supposed to go through this whole passage, I won't go into too much detail to the end of this chapter. Sometime later, Abraham was told that his brother had children. This is very important when it comes to Isaac, which I know we'll talk about in the weeks to come. But what I do want to point out with Scripture, very interesting, and again, I don't know why, if it's the Holy Spirit or it's just the way it is. But Abraham has Isaac. Isaac is taken up. The angel comes. Instead of Isaac having to be sacrificed, he replaces Isaac. We don't read about Isaac in Scripture again till, anybody know when? He meets his wife and he's getting married. Does that remind you of anything? Jesus has gone to heaven and what? He's coming back for what? His bride. Now again, just a little thing I'll point out. This is important, though, because it has to do with the lineage that we'll run into when we start talking about Isaac and his wife. But I won't spend much time on that because I do want to get to this one next section. This is the next chapter, Genesis 22. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. 27. She died. You know, one of the commentators I was listening to yesterday said 137. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. I'm a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You're a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. This, again, because of time, this goes on in the negotiation with Abraham. And again, he ends up buying this tomb. Now, what is important here is, where was Abraham from? Well, he wasn't from here. He wasn't from here, which was the land that God had showed him and was promising him. This is not where he was from. Now, generally, when people die, what happens? Where do we take them? We take them, I like that, home. In most cases, we take them back to where they are from. Where they are from. Now again, this isn't me, this is just what's happening here. But Abraham is viewing this as where he is from. And if you go on into Genesis, and I think it's chapter 49, and it will begin talking about Jacob died. It gives you a lineage of where Sarah was buried, Abraham was buried, and it goes down a list because they were all buried where Sarah was buried in the promised land. And again, it puts the fingerprints all over the fact that this area of our world is the area that had been promised to the Jewish nation, to these people. And this is where Abraham believed that God had promised to give him forever. You're not going to take your body back to some place that you don't think is really yours, your place. We recently buried my wife's mom. And she had made plans of where she was going to be buried in advance. And it wasn't that where it would be convenient for us to have her here, but we had to basically fly to where she was from, where she was living, where she believed to be her home. And in fact, the burial site, unlike today and where we are, in fact, where she lived in Idaho, is very similar to what I think it would look like in Israel with your ridges, where from her home, when you drive up the driveway, you could almost see the cemetery because her home's on a ridge, and she could see over there. But the last aspect of this concept of letting go, when you think about it, the ultimate letting go is what? It's death. And you think about our Christian life, what is the ultimate letting go for us in our Christian life? Of what? Anybody? It's really, Paul, I was outside too much yesterday. It's ourselves. It's our flesh. And you hear this term, dying to self. Death is not easy. Death is a process. And it talks in here later on about Abraham mourned. Abraham cried. And that transition, it's not easy. But what do we know about those that are in Christ? What do we say with assurance? What? Yeah, we're a new creation. On earth, when we die to ourselves, or ultimately, Joyce's mom, in the way she died physically, she now is whole. So it's that letting go is what really gets us home. It's really what gets us home. Now, the last picture I want to share, when you look back and you think about, you always hear going up to Jerusalem. So you have Mount Moriah, about 2,000 or so feet, it raises up to where that Temple Mount area was. Another 400 or 500 feet up is probably where you'd find Golgotha. Now, whether or not this really is, I put this on here to kind of give a picture. When we think about Jesus, this whole concept of, you know, God gave his son, but the steps that he had to take to get to where he needed to be up here with a cross, the fact that something had to be paid for our sin, but he was willing to pay it, and that sacrifice once and for all. And I just, you know, I leave this picture. It's not a pretty picture in the sense of what, where he had to go, what he had to go through. As much as it's beautiful to take a look at that overhead shot of Jerusalem, but as we go into the next couple weeks, you know, this is the path that he had to take so that he would then free us. And I sit back and I think there's a cost. And, you know, I look at this morning and, you know, grateful because I'm sure there are people here that went to that Chris Tomlin concert last night. There's a cost, but wow, there was a benefit. Wasn't there anyone that was there last night? I think David was there. I don't know who else was. But, you know, what a benefit. Well, Jesus knew the price he would pay, but he knew the benefit that we would reap to be in relationship and fellowship with him. So as we close, let me close this in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Abraham. Lord, for Abraham, that he was willing to first be in relationship with you, and even in the midst of his sin, his flesh, Lord, was willing to take the steps of obedience, of faith, Lord God. And then ultimately through that, Lord, we know that that led to the story that we now look on to for Easter. As we said earlier today, Lord, we just pray with thanksgiving for what's been done for us in Jesus' name. Before they play, you know, one thing that we played that song, Just Give Me Jesus. Does anyone know the story of Jeremy Camp that wrote that song? If you haven't heard this before, Jeremy Camp was married to a very sweet Christian lady. And in just a crazy accident, she was killed, I think, about 1 or 2 years into their marriage. Most of the songs that he writes have been written after that death took place, and how God's used that situation in his life for him to press in, just give me Jesus. So when you hear that song, for those especially that stay in the second service, you have a little different idea of what Jeremy Camp was thinking about as he played that song. But wow, did he have to let go. But then look what God's done through him, and so many of us are blessed by the music of Jeremy Camp. Thank you.